1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to try to finish the chapter today. We ought to be able to because there's only three verses left that we haven't looked at. But there sure is a lot in these three verses. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee." And that, I think, involves everything he has said up to this point, especially in chapters 2 and 3 about order in the local church. I didn't finish reading the whole sentence. "Hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy." In other words, there's no argument to this fact. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And if you got a Bible that says He was manifest in the flesh, then you've got the wrong one. The true, pure Word of God says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preaching of the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, these verses are in the very heart of this epistle. And I think they express the purpose concerning why Paul wrote it by inspiration of God. Remember, the theme of 1 Timothy has to do with the proper order in the local church. And he's saying, "I'm writing this to you so you know how to behave yourself in the house of God." And also, I think what he says here indicates he's actually not a prisoner when he writes 1 Timothy. Because you notice he says, "I'm hoping to come on you shortly, but if I tarry long..." In other words, he has freedom. He may decide to tarry longer where he's at. There's no sense there that he's a prisoner. And I think there are two imprisonments. I think that whenever he is a prisoner in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, that, you know, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think that he gets out for a little while and he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. And I think he becomes a prisoner again and writes 2 Timothy. And I'm not going to try to prove all of that right now with all the different verses, but I will show you something from Titus. Notice in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee," or Tychicus, "be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her." He's not a prisoner when he writes Titus. So he writes Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians during the Acts period. Then he becomes a prisoner and he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then he's free for a little while, travels some more, writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he becomes a prisoner again and writes 2 Timothy before he dies. Now, back in 1 Timothy 3, he said, "You need to know how to behave thyself in the house of God." He's speaking particular to Timothy, thyself, that's singular. And Timothy is a leader. He's overseeing the work at Ephesus. He's saying, "This is the proper order of things, and that's why I'm writing this to you." And when he says, "Behave thyself in the house of God," he's not saying there's no running in the church building. He's not saying you can't drink coffee in the sanctuary, because I am doing that very thing right now. But that's not what he's talking about, because the building's not the house of God. Now, I think we ought to show respect to the place where we meet. And I think there is a proper decorum, you know. I understand that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the church, which is the believers, God's house. He lives in His people. So the house of God in this present age is not a physical building. It's not like the temple in the Old Testament It's called the house of God. It's the spiritual body of Christ. That's the house of God. And we are the church of the living God. And, he says living God a number of times here in 1 Timothy. He says it in chapter 4, verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Hey, we ought to be willing to take some reproach because we know the living God and we can trust in Him. Who cares what people think who are worshiping dead idols? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he said that, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." Hey, He's a God you can trust because, you know, He's alive. He has all power. He's trustworthy. Trust in Him who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So, the house of God is the church of the living God. There at Ephesus, where Timothy was, they had one of the wonders, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to the false goddess Diana. And that same false religion still around. They call it the Queen of Heaven. Today with the Roman Catholic Church, that would be how they worship Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And there's actually in Orlando, I think it's in Orlando, they have a big building dedicated to Mary, the Queen of Heaven. And you can go back in the book of Jeremiah and you see that's a false goddess of the Babylonian religion. But it shows up in different forms down through history. But Diana couldn't help anybody because it's a false idol, a dead idol. And yeah, they had that great building, very impressive. But he said the house of God is the church of the living God. He lives in His people. That's the real thing. Now, Paul is talking about the local church in the context. I mean, he just got through saying, here's the qualifications for the office of a bishop and of a deacon in the local church. The local church is supposed to be the house of God, and it's supposed to be the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, because the local church is supposed to be an assembly of believers. And so that a local church then is simply a visible manifestation of the invisible body of Christ in a community. In other words, God is building one spiritual body, but that needs to have a face to it. It needs to be manifested in how we behave and how we live and how we have this ministry as the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, again, the context is the local church, but what he says here applies to the whole body of Christ, and then the local church ought to be an expression of that. Now, he said it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what a wonderful thing it would be if every community had a church that was faithful to fulfill its function as the pillar and ground of the truth. But yet, we have so many churches in our country today that are anything but the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, very little truth is even preached from the pulpit anymore. And it's all about, entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep. But it's to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, as the pillar, you think of a easy to see thing, and pillars are usually decorative. They serve a purpose in terms of substance and holding things up, but they make them beautiful to display. And then the ground of something, I look at it this way, as a pillar we're to display the truth, and as the ground we're to defend the truth. And so we need to put it on display. Paul's told Titus in Titus 2 that we need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So we need to put it on display, but we need to stand for it. We need to know what the truth is and live by it, but also to defend it and fight the good fight of faith. Now, that's what the church is for. That's what it's about. It's, yes, there are some other aspects to it, but the main thing is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the whole Bible is the truth. right? But in particular, verse 16, he mentions something very specific. And he mentions the mystery of godliness. And so Paul said we need to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we need to be faithful to the whole Bible, but we must rightly divide the Bible. And if we're going to have the right kind of ministry today, we got to be stewards of the mysteries of God, the things God has revealed for this very age in which we're living. Now, tie all this into the context of what went before and what's going to follow after in chapter 4. You know, in our last few studies, we considered two offices in the local church. Well, the qualifications for both offices make it clear that only elders, and that would be spiritually mature men, are qualified to serve as bishop or deacon. A man that is not grounded in sound doctrine for this present age of grace is not fit to be a deacon. Because in verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Now, you can't be a steward of the mysteries of God if you don't even know what they are. And you can't hold it in a pure conscience if you don't even know what it is. And you talk to the, you take a survey today in America of all the deacons and see how many can even tell you what the mystery of the faith is. It's a sad thing, isn't it? But he's to know the mystery of the faith and hold to it with a pure conscience. Well, the faith, Paul said there's one faith, Ephesians 4, verse 5, is referring to the body of doctrine that Christ revealed through Paul's epistles for the edification of the body of Christ. Paul says the faith, if I'm not mistaken, seven times in 1 Timothy. There is our faith in God. There's God's faith, as in His faithfulness and trustworthiness, the faith of Christ, by which we're justified in this age. There's different aspects of faith, but there is the faith, which is a body of truth God's revealed to us to believe, a body of doctrine. You know, we need the whole Bible. God gave us the whole Bible, and all Scripture is profitable. But especially those things in particular that God's doing today, we better be grounded in the mysteries of God. Now, the mystery in verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This typically is taken to be talking about the incarnation. And it's typically taught that this is a verse on the deity of Christ. And of course, it can certainly be applied that way. There's no doubt about that. But he didn't say, great is the mystery of the incarnation. Because that wasn't a mystery. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be God manifest in the flesh. In Isaiah, it is said, His name shall be called the Mighty God. Very clear. And other verses we can look at. So that the Messiah would be Emmanuel, God with us. That's not the mystery. The mystery here is godliness. It's the mystery of godliness. And what it is how sinners like us, we could not be godly without Christ being baptized into our humanity. And us being baptized into His body. The body of Christ, that spiritual organism, Christ identified with us by taking on flesh, and then we become one with Him when we believe the gospel, we're baptized by one spirit into one body. It's our union with Christ that's the mystery of godliness. The whole context here is godliness. The qualifications for the offices of bishop and deacon. You know what that describes? Godliness. He said, I'm writing this so you know how to behave. Again, he didn't say when you call a bishop, make sure he's a good speaker. He didn't say make sure he's a good organizer. He says make sure he's living the Christian life. And it's godliness that he describes. Now, he needs to preach the Word and be faithful to the Word of God. But a church would be far better off with a boring speaker who lived right and taught the truth than a showboat dynamic speaker who's committing adultery and teaching a bunch of lies. And that's what you got going on in a lot of churches today. Well, very few churches will hold up the qualifications. Very few churches will call a preacher on the basis of what Paul said. They look at all kind of criteria he didn't even mention. But, again, godliness. This is the issue. And you notice he's leading up to this. This is how you behave. And then he said, and in verse 16, so that's it's connected with what's been leading up to it. Here's the mystery of godliness. And then when you get to chapter 4, he shows that we're not made godly by the efforts of the flesh. In chapter 4, he talks a lot about godliness and that those who teach we can be made godly by things like abstaining from meats or not marrying. He said they've departed from the faith. They're teaching doctrines of devils. Notice in chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So, the context here is godliness. There's no way that we can live godly in Christ Jesus without being in Christ Jesus. We're members of His body. That's the mystery of godliness. But a lot of people think they're going to be godly through the exercise of their flesh. You're not godly because of what you do and don't do. Now, you ought to do right and not do wrong. I understand that. But that ought to flow out of your union with Christ, your relationship with Christ. It's who you are in Him that makes you godly. Now, we come to verse 16 here. And like I said, a lot of people say, well, this is all about the deity of Christ, which I believe is a fundamental of the faith. I mean, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you're not a Christian. Now, I understand that a person can trust Christ and be saved and then not be grounded in anything and some false teacher come along and confuse them. And 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, the foundation of God is sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And, if you're saved, you're saved. But somebody who denies that Jesus Christ is the Lord, they've not really trusted Him. That's indication there. So it's not like an optional doctrine. It's a fundamental of the faith. The Christian faith, there are certain fundamentals without which it isn't the Christian faith. And so any group that denies the deity of Christ, like Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, they're no more Christian than anything. That is a false religion, cults that are of the devil. And yet, a lot of people today will recognize Mormons as being some kind of Christian church. There ain't no Christian thing about it. And there's a lot of so much confusion today, so much apostasy. But you got a lot of people today denying the doctrine of the Godhead, one God in three persons. Look, the Trinity is fundamental. The deity of Christ is fundamental. I mean, if Christ isn't God, then His death on the cross didn't accomplish anything. Okay? So, anyway, you can say this is a key thing here. The pillar and ground of the truth. And you need to know that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But if verse 16 is only a statement about Christ personally, why would everything be out of order? Christ was not preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world before He was received up into glory. So if the whole purpose of this statement is to make it about the deity of Christ, then it would have been listed in the right order. But the fact it's out of order shows us there's more to it here than a lot of people realize. Christ and His church are one. Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. Ephesians 5. Just as the husband and wife are one, so Christ and His church are one body. And by the way, the mystery in Ephesians 5 is not the bride. The mystery is the body. His point is, in Christian marriage, you have an illustration, just as the husband and wife are one, Christ and His church are one. But the mystery is the body of Christ. That's the point he's making there. But what he says in verse 16 applies to Jesus Christ personally, but also applies to the body of Christ, the church, because Christ and His church are one. And again, the modern versions, they come in and mess this up royally by saying He was manifest in the flesh. But that doesn't mean anything, because I'm manifest in the flesh and you're manifest in the flesh, and one day even Satan's going to be manifest in the flesh. But God was manifest in the flesh as something in particular. And notice he said the pillar and ground of the truth. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So what is in particular the truth and the faith that people today that name the name of Christ are departing from? Look in 2 Timothy 1. Yeah, there's a lot of people that deny the Bible's the Word of God. A lot of people deny the inspiration and preservation of Scripture in general. But notice in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in particular that which was given to Paul, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," and that's where Timothy was ministering when Paul writes unto him, "be turned away from me." So, what is it they're turning away from? Look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So when that happens, what do? Give them what they want? No, you preach the word anyway. That's the point he's making. You don't change what God's given you to do because people don't like it. They can lump it, right? This is what God gave us to do. Preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season. And it's pretty much always out of season today. But you do it anyway. Preach the word, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, it's all about them, shall they heap to themselves teachers. They definitely don't like authoritative preaching. No way. They want somebody to tickle their ears, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That means they heard it, they were exposed to it, but they're turning from it, and shall be turned into fables. And there's your options, the truth or fables. Okay? And people today want to go listen to a man tell a bunch of fables instead of hearing the Word of God rightly divided. But we're going to preach the Word anyway. They're turning away their ears from the truth. What truth? The truth that God revealed to Paul for today, it's the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, there are places you can go in the professing church today where they'll talk about the body of Christ. But hardly any of them acknowledge what it really is and the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and the heavenly position of the body of Christ and so on. So Paul wanted all men to see, according to Ephesians 3:9, he said that he wanted all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So back in 1 Timothy 3:16, we'll finish up looking at these statements here. How do you see the fellowship of the mystery? Well, behave yourself in the house of God. You know, we need to live out our faith, serving the Lord together in the church in unity, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And there is a mystery of the body of Christ. We're godly because of our union with Christ. And he goes through and talks about this body. Now, you can go through these six things. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on in the world, received up in the glory. I can go through all six and show you verses where that's talking about Jesus Christ. Personally. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and is the light of men, and so on. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1. You go down to verse 14, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. He took on flesh. That means He existed before. He's God manifest in the flesh. Even justified in the Spirit. Somebody said, well, how can that be applied to Jesus Christ? He's not a sinner. He doesn't need to be justified. Well, there's different ways. You've got to look at the context of how the word is used. But Luke 7:29 says that all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So He's justified as being the Son of God. He's declared to be and proven to be the Son of God in the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit without measure. And you go through here, scene of angels, and you see a lot of angelic activity in His earthly ministry. Obviously, He's preached unto the Gentiles. Acts 28:28, be it known to you therefore that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. He's believed on in the world. In Colossians 1, Paul talked about how the gospel went forth to the whole world and brought forth fruit. Received up into glory. He ascended of His own power. But there is another sense in which He was received up, as in Mark 16, verse 19. And by the way, Mark 16, Mark is emphasizing that He's the servant. The emphasis is on His humanity as the servant of God. In Mark 16, 19, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So all of that you can apply to Christ. But again, it's out of order if it's just talking about Him. So how can you apply this to the body of Christ? Well, here it is. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, we're not God, obviously, but He lives in us. And He is to be living His life through us. And if people are going to see the Lord and how the Lord works today, He's going to see it in the church, through the Lord's people. What God is doing today, He's doing through His people. The Holy Ghost is not floating around talking to people. You know, a preacher talking about, Holy Ghost of God, walk up and down these aisles and you know, deal with people of their sins. Well, He's going to speak through the Word of God and through us as we give the Word of God. He's working through us. That's how He's working. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be what? Made manifest in our body. God was manifest in the flesh. He wants to manifest His life in our flesh. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That'll work. How about justified in the Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. And he just listed a bunch of awful sins. He said that's what some of you were, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That'll work. What about scene of angels? Well, a very important thing to understand today is that angels aren't teaching us, we're teaching them. We don't need angels to tell us anything because we have the complete revelation of God. And we don't need angels to protect us because we're members of the body of Christ and we're seated above the angels. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent, And in the context, he's talking about the body of Christ, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the principalities and powers in heavenly places is talking about angels. And they're observing what God is doing through us as the manifold wisdom of God. The body of Christ was a great mystery that nobody knew about because it was hidden God. The devil himself didn't know it. The angels are learning about God's wisdom by watching what He's doing in the body of Christ. All right, almost done. Romans 16, what about preached unto the Gentiles? Well, obviously, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said in Romans 16:25, now that Him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The body of Christ is being preached unto the Gentiles. In other words, we preach the gospel, which tells you how to be in the body of Christ. But this mystery that's now manifest, this is part of what needs to be preached to all nations. Okay? And then, believed on in the world, well, again, it's been, we're taking this truth to the nations, to the world, and in the world there are those who will believe on the Lord and believe on our testimony. Unfortunately, not everybody will, but there's everywhere the gospel goes, there are some that will believe. And through, look, how is the truth being made known to the world? Through the body of Christ. That's what God's using today. And through our testimony, making it known. Let's go to Colossians 3. Received up into glory is how this age will end. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll find some of those earthly things. It's talking about religious ordinances, religious things that people were trusting in. We're dead to that. We're not under the law. And he goes on to talk about sinful things of the flesh. So when he says don't set your affection on the earth, he's not saying you can't be a good family man. That's because in the same chapter, he tells husbands to love their wives and so on. In other words, he's saying you should not set your affection on religious things and sinful things, because who you are is in Christ. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. In Philippians, he said our conversation is in heaven. So he said, you're dead, verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's pretty secure. I don't see how I can get more secure than that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and it's going to be a sudden, glorious appearing. Just like all of a sudden Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that suddenly He's going to appear to us to take us up. He said, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We're going to be received up into glory. He said, our conversation's in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Philippians 3, verse 20, 21. We're going to be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be received up into glory. So as you can see, 1 Timothy 3:16 is a statement concerning the church, the body of Christ. We're to be the pillar and ground of that truth. The local church is supposed to display that. That's why it baffles me. It baffles me that there are people today who understand something about right division, and they understand the mystery revealed to Paul, and then they neglect the local church. And they go, well, I'm in the body, that's all. That's not all that matters, according to the Word of God. That's all that matters pertaining to your salvation, yes. But God has made it clear that we are to demonstrate our faith and live out our faith as a local assembly of believers. And so the local church is vital. In fact, Paul said more about the local church than he even did the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is most important because if you're not in that, you're not saved. But if you're in that, you ought to be in a local church, if at all possible. I realize, sadly, there are people who have no church to attend, have no church to be a part of. But I'm talking about there are people who do and don't go. And I'm telling you that God wants to display this truth in a community through a local church. That's what Paul's teaching right here. I'll just finish up today by pointing out some contrast in verse 16. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. What a contrast between flesh and spirit. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. What a difference between angels and Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. Big contrast between the world and glory. So, as we get into chapter 4, we're going to see how this is supposed to be worked out in our lives. But you got to know that truth. If there's anything we're going to emphasize as a church, it's going to be the truth of the gospel and the truth of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to emphasize the whole truth of the whole Bible, but there has to be a main emphasis. You can't give equal time to everything. I mean, in other words, I ought to spend more time teaching about the body of Christ and the law of leprosy. Leviticus 13, right? You can't give equal time to everything. You better be stewards of the mysteries of God. Pillar and ground of the truth. There's a lot of churches that, well, not as many as there used to be, but there are churches that believe the Bible's the Word of God. But it's more specific than that. You got to rightly divide the Bible. The pillar and ground of the truth as in the truth of the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about in the context. And if we don't keep this work going and going and growing, I mean, if the Lord, it's got to be His work in us and through us, but there is a need for what we're doing, because I remind you once again, we are the only church in this area that teaches this. That's not, I wish it was not that way. That doesn't make us any better, because anything we know by the grace of God. The reality is, there might be some churches you might hear the language body of Christ, but you won't hear the right division of prophecy and mystery anywhere but right here in this whole area. That shows you how important it is that we keep going, because we need to be the pillar and ground of this truth here. It needs to be done. And we trust the Lord. Oh, we're not some great mega church. Yeah, like the Temple of Diana. Temple of Diana was a mega church, you know, with all the temple prostitutes. A lot of churches like that around here. But we're out of that system. We're not in the Babylonian religion. You want to know what makes this so significant? God is manifest in our flesh. This is the house of God. It doesn't matter how big it is. It matters what it is we believe and what it is we're standing for. And I believe the church has grown. I believe it will grow. But at the end of the day, the measure of success is not numbers. It's faithfulness to God's truth. Let's be the pillar and ground of this truth. Our Father, we thank Thee today.